So Galatians 5 tonight, and we know the verses there, verse 22 and 23, but if you will also grab 1 John 4, 1 John chapter 4, Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read the verses tonight. The Bible says, Galatians 5, verse 22, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to the works of the flesh, listed above, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And tonight we're going to do, I guess, is what I'm going to call part number one. Probably just going to have two parts, but at least part number one of love. And if you come over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we had these this morning. Verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God," "loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." And if you look at verse 16, the Bible says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love." Believe that? You better be thankful He's love, man, and not just judgment or just justice or whatever you want to call it. Okay, so God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So much in 1 John chapter 3, chapter 4, that talks about the love of God. But tonight you can come back to Galatians 5. And if you're taking notes tonight, you can title this, "Love on Display." Love on display. So let's pray, ask the Lord to help us. Father, we sure do love you tonight. Thank you for the time you've given us to come back to church. Thank you for all these folks, Father, that made the effort to come here. I pray you'd help us, Lord, that it would be a profitable time. Help us to open our hearts and minds to your word. Lord, please help us to grasp what you're teaching us out of your word tonight, and that we would have a sensitivity, Lord, that we would have a willingness to allow you to work in our hearts and our lives to produce the fruit that you so rightly desire. Lord, help us to yield to the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And please, Father, help us to understand this important principle tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I read this many, many moons ago when we started this study, and I'm going to read it again tonight in the light of the title of the message, "Love on Display." Okay, so here we go. This is a journal entry, I guess I can call it that, from a missionary who worked and traveled village to village in Morocco in the early 20th century. Okay, so he's in Muslim territory. And he would go and preach publicly in the streets, and this is one of the conversations that he recorded one day. He says, "While I preached, there were no interruptions. All their feelings, protests, antagonisms, and fanaticisms were concentrated and opposed. I began by reading a portion from Romans 8, proceeded to preach. I emphasized the close connection between Bible Christianity and morality." Keep that in mind. "A point they as Muslims readily ignore. I surmised from the whispering and nudging that went on between the two men at the back, they were mustering material for an attack. Therefore, I invited questions or comments, and one of these men stepped forward. In a quiet and mannerly way," don't forget that, "he asked me to lend him my ears." I wonder how an independent Baptist would have handled that. Would he have been mannerly and quietly and polite, or this is where we're going tonight, okay? He says, "I did, and here's the stuff he poured into them. When a man wishes to buy a horse," he began, "he looks at its teeth. Let us suppose he finds these sound and satisfactory, but sound teeth is no guarantee against defective legs, so he makes the animal pace. He finds a defect in one of its knees, which tends to make it stumble. This does not render it useless, but diminishes its worth. Having found this defect in the leg, does the would-be purchaser say, 'The teeth are sound, but the defect in the leg renders him useless'? You would say, 'No, that would be nonsense.' Good," he continued. Now I pray five times a day. I keep the fast. I perform all the exercises of my religion with regularity. You come along and after your examination find me defective in my morals. This finding of yours, far from being denied by me, is openly confessed. This defect diminishes my worth before Allah, but if you insist that my religion is useless because my morals are bad, then I must tell you that your judgment is faulty as the man who would condemn sound teeth as being useless because he finds a defect in the limb. I am free to live a natural life, which means my body gets satisfaction by indulging in the things for which it craves. This has nothing to do with my worship of Allah. He requires only that I fast, that I pray, that I obey certain commands, and observe certain holy days. Don't miss this statement. Once I have done these things, I may pursue satisfaction as I please. That is from a Muslim. And can I tell you tonight, that's religion. Okay, now, there is a pause. I ask a question, which had a bearing on the subject of bodily craving. I said, how many wives have you had in your day? I've married and divorced four, he said. Why did you divorce them, I asked. He answered, why do I take two mules to the market and sell them this year? Because they had grown old. I replaced them by two young animals. I asked, what has happened to these divorced wives? He said, the same things that have happened to the mules I sold. A man poorer than myself buys them and makes do with these. So a man not able to meet the purchase price of a pretty maid marries the old ones I cast out. Sounds like a great religion, doesn't it? I asked, sir, what would happen if your young wife requested a divorce because you were growing old? The same thing that would happen to my young mule. If I get stopped in a furrow and asked to be unharnessed, I would get a stick. Anybody signing up for that one? And yet, well, anyway, I'll stop right there, Lord. I made what I considered a suitable reply to his reasoning and passed to a clear presentation of the gospel. When I finished, the Brahmin tried to support me. My Lord, these men love the world. Their repentance reaches from their feet, don't miss this, to their abdomen, from their lips to their Adam's apple, but it never touches their heart. You see, that marks the clear difference between the religion of Allah and the Muslim faith and the relationship of Christianity. We're going to talk about love on display tonight. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we saw that love is of who? It's of God. And so the love of God is what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our lives so that it's different. Our lives are different than every other religion out there. Okay? He goes on to say, I would say to you that the faith of that lost Muslim sounds a lot like the faith of most who profess to be Christians. It is the failure on the part of professing Christians to manifest the fruit of the Spirit which has resulted in the world considering Christianity to be just another religion. And he's right. It brings us to a church on Sunday if we have nothing better to do, and it makes certain demands on us that cause us to do or not to do a few selective things, but for the most part, it leaves us unchanged. If the indwelling of the Holy Spirit has not wrought a change in us that will affect our treatment of others, we have just another religion. While ours might take us to heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ, it is not likely to convince anyone that we are going to make them want to go along. Where the fruit of the Spirit is not manifest, we may claim a different God than the Hindu or pray facing a different direction than the Muslim, but without love on display, how would our co-workers know that we have the right way and Buddha has the wrong way? Love on display carries far more weight than does debating which religion has the best set of requirements. Listen to this now. If the witch doctor beats his wife and the so-called Christian puts away his wife, the world just sees two selfish men who lack love. If the atheist is a gentleman and the so-called Christian is rude and insulting, Jesus is misrepresented. Far be it from us to misrepresent Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's see what the Lord has for us in love on display. If you would, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We understand the doctrine the Holy Spirit of God is given to every believer and dwells within them and is available to the believer as much as the believer wants him to be. As it was described in there, there are people who get saved. We've talked about this before as well. People that get born again, truly born again, they'll go to heaven when they die. Their sins are forgiven. They'll never go to hell. But that's as far as they want to go with God. And then there are those that I hope are comprised in this church that want to go along with Jesus Christ and be conformed under the image of God's dear Son, as the Lord has promised that the Holy Spirit was given to do, not being conformed to the world, but growing closer and closer to the image of Christ until that glorious day when our bodies are fashioned like unto His glorious body. Okay? So tonight, 2 Timothy, I need to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says this, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit," now that's little s, okay, that's talking about our spirit, "the spirit of fear, but of power and of what?" "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love." Thank you, okay? Now, yes, the Holy Spirit of God wants to produce the love of God in my life and your life, so it can be the love of God on display in our life. Okay? But He's given us the spirit of love, of power, and of the sound mind. So let's put it this way: power, right, the first thing in the list, without love would not equal a sound mind, but a, let's say, selfish mind, to keep it all alliterated. Okay. So what the Lord wants us to have, He wants us to have power through the Holy Ghost. He wants us to have a sound mind. But in order for those things to coexist in the same person, there's got to be love, and it's got to be the love of God there. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of the sound mind. So, Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ," which what? Do you believe that? Do you believe the Holy Ghost gives you power over the flesh in your daily lives? In my daily life? It's what the Bible says. Okay? But if you and I do not combine that power with love and the love of God, it's going to be a mess. We're going to be the so-called Christian living in the flesh, no different than the Muslim beating his wife with a stick. I mean, God's structure in the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands," does it not? Husbands, what is it? "Love your wives as Christ loved the church." A husband that exerts that power without love in his home is going to destroy that home quicker than anything. Wives, love your husbands and honor your husbands. And the wife is not just powerless. The wife does have power, but if the wife does not combine her power with love, she's not going to love that man the way she's supposed to. The same's true with your church family. The same's true with your relationship with God. If that ability is not combined with love, there's going to be problems. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'll come back to 2 Timothy 1:7, that principle. And I'm just going to get ahead of myself, and that's okay. I think it'll be fine. Has God given you and I power, the ability to learn his Bible. Yeah, he sure has, hasn't he? And let's just be honest, God has been very kind to this church and the men that have been here in the past that have taken time to teach the men of this church some of the deeper things of the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible, and got us grounded and settled and have sowed some wonderful seeds that we're now reaping a harvest on. And God gave you the power to learn those things, did he not? But you take that Bible knowledge that we have and you combine it with the love of God, and there's some things that'll get done that'll please Jesus Christ. But you take that Bible knowledge and that power and you don't exhibit the love of God in our lives, that is like a machine gun on this world, is all that's going to be. It's going to be the death of people's enjoyment of church. It'd be the death of people's spiritual walk sometimes. It'd be the death of people seeking after Jesus Christ. To have someone with all that knowledge not exhibiting the love of God is going to do nothing but just turn the lights off and pour water on fires. Okay, now, Romans 5. So as we've learned in the book of Jude, earnestly contend for the faith, but do so with love of God, with the love of God, so that we might reclaim those for Jesus Christ that have gone astray. Amen? The Church of Christ member begins to argue with you about water baptism. Give them the truth of the Bible about water baptism, but do it with love that you might win their heart to Jesus Christ. The Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door and wants to argue the deity of Christ. By all means, show them every verse they'll let you show them in the King James Bible, but do it with love that you might turn them to Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 5. We're not just trying to win the arguments. I'm not trying to win a religious argument. I'm trying to win that soul to the saving knowledge of God. I don't want them to go to hell. How about you? Romans 5. Let's begin reading verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, where? In our hearts, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the first point tonight, I got 5 points tonight. The first point tonight is the spirit of love. The second point is the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, or the shed abroad love. And so what's this talking about, Pastor? Well, if you go back there, it says, verse 3, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I'd say it's pretty hard to love somebody that's causing you problems. And yet God sits on the throne in heaven, exhibiting his love toward those that cause him problems every day, including me and you. Right? Tribulation worketh patience. Boy, he's a patient God, is he not? He's a long-suffering God. Why is that? Because God is love. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he's patient with his children, even though he chastens them. He's patient with his children and those that cause him trouble. Lord, help us. Patience experience. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You know, if God's love can be shed abroad in our heart, follow my line of thinking here. That means there's a lot of empty space in there. You say, Pastor, I could never love the person that does that. Sure you can. Just hold on and give God a little more of your heart. He'll shed it abroad in there. Pastor, I've tried to love that brother. I've tried to love that sister in Christ. And they're unlovable, Pastor. Well, just give God a little bit more of yourself, a little bit more of your heart, and say, Lord, just shed that light a little bit brighter, a little bit wider angle beam in my heart, and help me to love them, Lord, the way that you love them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and we can add the word's on display. So number one, I'm not trying to win a selfish, self-centered, fleshly argument. I want to combine the power of God with the love of God in my life. And then secondly, I need to give more of my heart to God so that His love has a greater range in my life. Does that make sense tonight? His love is shed abroad in our heart. All right, number three. Love on display tonight. So for point number two, the shed abroad love, you can say this. It's God loving through us, not giving us more love for someone else or something else. In other words, I am giving God more of my heart so that more of the love of God can flow through my life. Not my love, God's love. Okay? All right, number three, 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3 tonight. We're going to get to the meat right here. 1 John chapter 3. And let's look at You should read 1 John 3 when you get time at home this week. But let's go to verse 13 for sake of time. 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth where? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop and I'm going to change this up. I want you to go to Luke 6. Just hold your place there in 1 John 3. We'll go to Luke 6 first. Because really that in 1 John goes much better with what I'm getting ready to end with. Luke chapter 6. All right, Luke chapter 6. Yeah, this flows better. Thank you, Lord. All right, Luke 6. Begin reading. Let's look at verse 20. Let's get the whole context here. Luke 6, verse 20. The Bible says that he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. You know, I preach all the time. We've had preached in this church. We ought to live a separated life for Jesus Christ. Amen? Bible says we're to be peculiar people. Here's the deal. You don't have to go and separate yourself from everybody else around you. If you just live for Jesus Christ, they'll fly away like birds from a dog. And you just go right along living how you're supposed to live. Okay? All right. Amen. And it says in middle of verse 22, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Verse 23, rejoice ye in that day. Talk about not seeing negativity. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time somebody made fun of you for being a Christian and you said, thank you, Lord. Sure appreciate that. We're negative thinkers, aren't we? You know, Acts 5, man, they charge those disciples, says, don't you dare preach the name of Jesus Christ anymore if they beat them. The Bible says they went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, help our perspective. He says, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe, verse 24, unto you that are rich, you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now, for some reason, independent Baptist churches, we think the more people we can make mad at us, the holier we are. According to those verses, if you and I will just set our course and our life and our face like a flint and say, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, we'll make enough people mad without saying one thing to them. Far be it from this church to have a haughty, caustic attitude in this community because of the Bible knowledge that we have or because we think we're something when we're nothing. Guys, all you've got to do is dress right, talk right, live right, and be as nice as you can possibly be to everybody coming and going, and they'll still hate you. Don't give them ammunition. Amen? Now, Lord here, he says, listen, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. You know what the popular churches do? They water everything down so everybody will like them. Now, we're not going to water things down. We wish everybody liked us. Rather, we wish everybody liked Jesus Christ. Because that's who I love tonight. How about you? And we wish everybody in Russell County would just love Jesus the way the Bible says to love Him. But they don't. And so our job is to love Jesus the way we're supposed to, no matter what circumstances are going on out there in the world, no matter what virus sweeps the nation, no matter what legislation the Virginia governor signs into law that's wicked as hell, it doesn't matter. Do right. And do it with a smile on your face because you love Jesus and show people the love of God. Amen. Verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, hopefully that's you tonight, love your enemies. Oh, preacher. You just don't know what kind of enemies I've got. None of them are as bad as the enemies of God. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave. Love your enemies. Oh, preacher, that's impossible to do. No, the Holy Spirit of God will help you put on display the love of God to those people that are your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Oh, I'll just avoid them. I'll buy him a dozen donuts one day and see what happens. I just don't like conflict. Well, grow a spine and give him a gospel tract. This isn't the message you thought you were going to get tonight, is it? 28, bless them that curse you. Ah, you blankety blank preacher. God bless you. Not because they sneezed, but it's what the Bible says to do. And look, pray for them which despitefully use you. Preacher, I know this person, man, they are playing me like a fiddle. And they're going to ruin my life. You better pray for them. Preacher, that guy, he used me down at the workplace and he just threw me under the bus and he got the promotion that was coming to me. You better pray for him. Amen. Pastor, that girl just, she undercut my baking business. Nothing to those that bake. Okay, just trying to find examples tonight. Better pray for him. Don't poison her cupcake. Pray for him. 29, and to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Wouldn't it be something if God said, I'm mad at you, Nathan Brown, give me back the mercy I showed you yesterday. We'd be dead. You know what? Well, anyway. I'm glad that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And this is sort of off topic, but you know, we wonder sometimes how the pastor that leaves his church with the church secretary instead of his wife, how in the world that guy goes down the road 5 miles and starts a church and it looks like God's blessing it. It's because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Wouldn't it be something if the things God's given you and blessed you with, one day he just got mad at you and said, give them back? I'm glad he doesn't do that. We wouldn't have anything left. 31, as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Now watch. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? All right, now think with me here. The Bible says that we love God because why? He first loved us. You know, when Jesus Christ came down here and died on the cross for the sins of man, he did that loving his enemies. He did that exhibiting the love of God to people that hated him. And the Bible says, verse 33, if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. Talk about sowing and reaping this morning. Here's a good way to sow. And ye shall be the children of who? My wife and I sit around and just laugh hysterically at how we see ourselves in those two girls. We sit around at church sometimes and laugh hysterically at how we see you and your kids. And it ought to be that way, man. The children ought to represent the parents. And so then the question becomes, if you're a child of God tonight, how much of God is on display in your life? How much of God can somebody else see in you? How much of His character, how much of His love, joy, peace down the line is evident in your life? The Bible says here, if you and I will love our enemies, if we'll pray for them which despitefully use us, if we'll act the way those verses talked about acting, the Bible says the world looks at you and I and they say, that's a Christian. You'll be called the children of the highest. But we are so afraid and so bent on, I guess, trying to fit in because we don't like being peculiar and we don't... Listen. If you're living for Jesus and everybody around you runs away from you, that's pretty lonely. Let's just be honest. I was talking to a guy last night, and he's having an issue in his life, and he said, you know, he said, man, my church family's all I got. Some of you feel that way. Some of you, Spring City Baptist Church is the only family you've got with closeness and fellowship. You understand what I'm saying? And he said, man, he's like, you know, the rest of my family, when I got saved, they left me. All the friends I hung out with in college, when I got saved, they left me. And he's like, I feel like I'm on an island sometimes. And he's like, you know, and now I got, and he had an issue at church. Now I got this issue at church. And he's like, man, that's my only family. And I understood his frustration. But man, that's a lonely feeling when you try to do right by God and display the character of God. And even brothers and sisters in your church turn and walk away. That's lonely. So I understand from the carnal side why Christians don't like to get out on that limb. But I'll tell you something, man. Out there on that limb, the closer we get to going through what Jesus went through on this earth, the closer the fellowship we have with Him. And Abraham, Lot left him. And there he is with his family and walked around with the Lord. And Paul, there's Paul in jail. He said, in my first offense, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. I think Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ probably had a closeness in relationship that probably none of us will ever enjoy because we're not willing to go that far for Jesus. And we're not willing to let the Holy Spirit show through us the love of God to that level. Because in order to show the love of God, don't we have to put our flesh in the ground? You know, if God wanted to, He'd just snap His fingers. This place would be gone. So we know His Word. We know His Word's forever settled in heaven. We know the prophecies of God's Word are going to come true. We have no problem with that. But I'll tell you what we have a problem with sometimes. We have a problem with God's patience, don't we? Somebody does us wrong, and immediately we start praying, God, get them. God, I just want You to smite them in the ground. I don't think that's really what He had in mind. Somebody treats us wrong, despitefully uses us, becomes our enemy spiritually, and the fleshly carnal reaction immediately is, God, just take care of them. And He's probably sitting there in heaven saying, listen, if you just get past yourself, I'd like to show My love to that person so they might be on your side instead of your enemy. So they might be on God's side instead of the devil's side. But it's going to have to take me and you putting this flesh down and letting the Holy Spirit of God work out the love of God and put it on display in our lives. And I'll be the first to tell you, that's hard. In the flesh. But you let the Holy Ghost of God rule and reign and guide and direct your life. And somebody will do you wrong. Listen, I've had it happen. Somebody will do you wrong and He'll pop a thought in your head and say, do that for him. Amen. I don't want to. He says, yeah, but I do. And if you'll do that, we might just see him get saved. We might just see him get restored. We might just see him fill in the blank. Amen. It's going to take an unselfish Christian yielded to the Holy Spirit of God for the Lord to have His love on display in our life. So point number three is the self-sacrificing love. Oh, I'm sorry, no. Point number three is to show His love. Okay, to show His love. All right, point number four now, 1 John 3. Okay, so you should have point one is the spirit of love. Point two is shed abroad love. Point three is the shown love of God. And then point number four is the self-sacrificing love that we're going to see here in just a minute. 1 John chapter 3. We'll actually finish out here. 1 John chapter 3, if you look at verse 16, the Bible says this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for who? The brethren. Now, I am all for going to the nth degree and nth extreme to be a witness to a lost man or a lost woman to see them saved. I think we ought to do that. I think you ought to be consistent in your witness. I think you ought to be faithful. I don't think you ought to be overbearing. But we ought to have a concern for those that are lost and be willing to put ourselves out to inconvenience ourselves to go about to give them a witness. Will we agree to that point? Okay. But the Bible now moves beyond, because that's really point three. Point four now is moving it inside the family of God. And point four is the self-sacrificing love. And the Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And look what it goes on to say, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So listen, God says, look, you see a brother or sister in Christ that needs something? He said, don't go ask them what they need. Just give it to them. You see a brother or sister in Christ that's suffering through a spiritual drought or a spiritual valley? Don't just go say, hey, I'm praying for you. Give of yourself a little bit. Sit down, invite them to coffee. Go out and eat. Go fishing. Amen. Go shopping, ladies. Whatever it is. Try to open that door. Try to show them that you care. That compassion that the Lord's talking about. And he says there, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. If you need anything, holler at me. Maybe dig a little deeper than that. But in deed and in truth. So the love of God, this love on display, is a self-sacrificing love. I would say that it's a love as Christ loved. Now I trust that everyone in here who's married is married to another Christian. Okay, another believer. Because the Bible warns against being unequally yoked together, right? Okay, so nonetheless, let's bring it into the home. We know the Bible structure of the home. We know the husband's the head, wife and children to be in submission, all that kind of stuff. We understand all that. The Bible says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to... Why do all the ladies know that? According to knowledge. Okay? Now, the love of God is a self-sacrificing love shown to the brethren. Yes? So if the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, he's going to have to give of himself in some areas. Ladies, that was just the prime opportunity to shout glory to God. You would agree with me that a marriage is a two-way street. It can't be a dictatorship. There's some give and take on both ends on multiple things. Now, it comes to spiritual things. The husband's the head of the house. Wife's the heart of the house. We understand God's priority and God's structure. But any man that never gave his wife a say in anything is an idiot. And the wife that will never listen to her husband is the Proverbs 14 woman who's foolish and plucking down her house with her own hands. Y'all got to get better at this, man. I mean, the slow pitch softball is what this is right now. Nobody's swinging. The love of God on display in the home is a selfless love. And then the Bible says in the church that brethren are to dwell together in unity. Ooh. You know what that takes? That's going to take me giving a little bit and you giving a little bit so we can get along with each other. Right. I wrote the newspaper article this past week on legalism. And I used this example. You know, there's some pastors that... a white shirt. Well, let's go with facial hair first. Some pastors think it's an absolute sin against God to stand in the pulpit with a beard. Okay? It's their conviction. I obviously have no problem with that.
We know.
Okay? And some of us, we appreciate you keeping your facial hair because it helps you look better. Just kidding. All right. Love of God. Sorry, Lord.
I'll take it.
However, if I got invited to go preach in a church that I knew the pastor has that conviction, this is gone before I even step foot on the property. I will not force my convictions upon that man because I don't want to offend him. I want to go to the church and preach and help him. Amen. I don't want to go in there with my liberty and say, oh, bless God, I know more than you do. I'm more spiritual than you are. I can have this beard. Beard, duh, right? All right? Yeah, let's put the D on it. Thank you. In the same breath, listen, in the same breath, there's close friends of mine that preach in this church that believe a pastor should only wear a white shirt to preach in. What I have on today, they would call me a rebel and a compromiser. It's fine. It's their conviction. If I get asked to preach in their church, I'm wearing a white shirt. It's the whitest one I can find. Not a cream color. White. Have mercy. Because I don't want to offend them. Do you see what this self-sacrifice... And those are so small. Oh, have mercy, those are so small. Do you see what that self-sacrificing love is meant to do in the church? The Bible says that we are to... what's the word? It was there and then it went. I can't think of the word, forgive me. Anyway, it means that we have to really work hard to keep the unity in this place. Because it's easy for one person to get in the flesh and get tweaked out over this thing, and this person to get in the flesh and tweaked out over this thing, and all of a sudden, the love of God's not being shown, it's the love of self's being shown. And visitors walk in, they say, ew. And church members look around and say, what in the world's going on in here? Just like it's pretty obvious in a family when that husband and wife are not exhibiting the love of Christ toward each other, it's pretty obvious. So this self-sacrificing love is one that we give of ourselves for the benefit, the encouragement, the edification of others, other brothers and sisters in Christ. You might not believe this, but you know one of the reasons that I preach in this church 3 times a week? Is because I love you. It's a sacrifice. It takes time to prepare messages. And I do it primarily because I love God, but at a close second is I want to see this church excel for the glory of Jesus Christ. How about you? You love your church? Love your church family? You want to see your church family excel in their spiritual walk, or do you want to just continue to beat people down because they don't do it the way you do it? That is not the love of God. That's the love of self. It's the love of standard. It's the love of pride, whatever you want to put in there. Which brings us to number 5. Number 5 is in 1 John 3 as well. And it can also be found in 1 Corinthians 13, but we'll just stay here. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I'm just going to make a really plain, honest, truthful statement. And I don't mean it to offend anybody, but I do it to illustrate just how little we'll put up with each other sometimes. It is sometimes easier to show the love of God towards the town drunk than it is to show the love of God towards the haughty deacon that knows better. Sometimes it's easier to show the love of God towards that woman on your job that is living a promiscuous lifestyle than it is to show the love of God toward a sister in this church that doesn't do her hair the way you think she ought to do her hair. Here's what makes loving the brethren hard. Is we ought to know better. I don't expect the guy that's playing the slots at Harris Casino over in Cherokee, North Carolina tonight to know anything about forgiveness. But I sure expect somebody in this church that's sat under the preaching for 40 million years to know something about forgiveness. And not only that, but to be exercising it in their life. And this is where charity comes in. And you can just write number 5 down as love of the saints. Not love for the saints, but the love of the saints. Everybody in this room has faults and failures. Amen? Everybody in this room is different. Praise God. We really are. We are. Have you ever just sat back and looked at who's here? And you think, that wasn't meant. Now hold on.
Everybody kind of pulled it back.
Yeah. We got a heating and cooling guy. We got a cat technician. We've got retired executive and school teacher. We've got retired power man. And we've got VDOT, God help us.
You leaving on a shovel back
here? And we've got Adam. Brother Jim, Miss Brenda at the bank, Junior, Miss Jan, self-employed, Brother Andrew, AMT, what's your company name? Engineer, Brother Rick, basketball court coach extraordinaire, right? Hall of Famer. We got a contractor, we got a state policeman, we've got a CGI tech. I mean, you have got such a wide range of professions in this church. An even wider range of family backgrounds. Say amen.
Amen.
It's a wonder any of us can get along. Really. But you know what makes that possible?
Amen.
The Holy Ghost of God residing right in there and saying, I know you don't agree with the way they do that, but you need to love them. And saying, I know you don't like the standard that they have in their house. Don't miss me. Don't turn me off yet. I know you don't like the standard they have in their house, but you better love them. Because they're your church family. Good. I know you don't like the way that her hair looks today, but you need to love her. And I know he didn't do what he was supposed to do in that situation, but I just need you to love him. Remember that Corinthian church? Remember chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians? Ew. That's worse than the Muslims. And Paul said, you need to break company, you need to put him out so he'd be ashamed. And it appears like, when we get to 2 Corinthians, it appears like that old guy got right not only with God, but he got right with the church. And the church discipline that was exhibited in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 actually worked. Imagine that. God's way working. And this guy comes back and he gets right with God and he gets right with the church. And Paul writes to them, he says, I want you to confirm your love toward him. He said, let the restoration process begin. This guy is right with God. He's repented. He's right with the church. He's asked the church to forgive him. He's asked God to forgive him. Don't treat him as an enemy. Confirm your love toward him. And I understand and realize, in the day and time we live in, it's almost impossible to exercise church discipline because people in Russell County just go to the next church 5 miles down the road and they're so glad to have somebody because they're dying. Come on in, you know, sit down, make yourself at home. What'd you do? Doesn't matter, it's under the blood. But you know, if brother or sister falls and embarrasses themselves spiritually and embarrasses the church, but they have a repentant attitude towards God and they have a repentant attitude towards this church, far be it from us to not exhibit the charity God dictates we give them. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Independent Baptists need to try that. Just one time, just try it. I'm telling you, we get so caustic, we get so critical. And man, if somebody doesn't do it just exactly the way we want to do it, then we break fellowship. And well, they sang three songs before the service instead of two. Thank God for differences of administration, man. Oh, did you hear about that church? They got divorced people in that church. Praise God they're here. They're not second-rate citizens. Praise God they're here. I'd rather them be here anywhere else. Tell you, man, we got to get over this high and mighty. And praise God, we've got the right Bible. Amen. Got the King James. We got the right Bible. We got the right doctrine. Praise God for it. But if that doesn't influence the way we live and help us to show forth the love of God and put it on display in our life, what good is it? I'll go back to the Muslim instance as we started out. Why on earth any woman would want to be a Muslim? I can't figure it out. And then yet, some people, some ladies sit in an independent Baptist church and think, well, this is hell on earth. No, you haven't been beaten and sold to some guy that can't afford you. Why on earth anybody want to be in that religion? I can't understand. Why on earth anybody want to be a Mormon? I can't understand. But at the same time, listen, we've got to be honest. And we've got to say, because of the way that we act sometimes, why on earth would anybody want to be what I am? God is love. His children ought to have the love of God on display in our lives. It's a wonder that God would love us, is it not? And in the same breath, it's a wonder we don't have more love for each other than we do. Man, this is your church family, guys. You ought to thank God for each other. You ought to bear one another's burdens. But brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you at your spiritual do what? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thine own self, lest thou also be tempted. Somebody falls and busts their face on the concrete spiritually. Let's not kick them. Let's not keep them down. Let's pick them up, dust them off, and say, sorry, man. Hate that happened to you. Sorry, sister. Hate that happened to you. But we love you. And we want to help you take the next step. Amen? Love on display. Lord, help us to show the love of God.